Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Beginning in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, there Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' Male and female and marriage go back to the beginning," Jesus said. And we read about it in the second chapter of the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. "And inasmuch as marriage goes back to the beginning, the family and children go back to the beginning, God said to man and to woman, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. The Bible tells us many stories of families, the good and the bad of it, beginning in Genesis chapter 4. The family is one of the very foundational institutions of God. I want to think this morning about this lesson, Jesus being Lord in our families. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There's many enemies of righteousness, including those who attack the family. The very definition of marriage has been assaulted by the courts of this land. The celebration of abortion is pro-choice, has been going on for a long time, and God would say, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Our schools for years have removed God and morality as any foundation for teaching and instead promoted humanism, teaching that you really can just be your own God, which means you get to make the rules because what you think and how you feel is greater than any absolute truth. God would say in Isaiah 5 and verse 21, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." We're in a culture that wants to put parents in fear of even spanking their children in public, to whom God would say, and has already said, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Truly the devil and the world under his sway call love hate and hate love. These are enemies from without that press upon us and upon our families. We cannot eliminate our enemies that press upon us, but we can turn to the Word of God and follow the things that are written there. The devil hates godly families. If we're trying to be godly families, the devil hates us. He hates our influence. For many today, the family is merely an economic unit. Perhaps it's a unit of convenience. It is certainly not a spiritual refuge and an anchor for its members, but rather maybe just a refilling station. Maybe even the meals are taken in a rush. It's a place where laundry is done and personal hygiene is taken care of, but beyond that, and a place to sleep. Relationships are not cultivated, morals not taught or displayed, speaking in general about families. If what you could pull up on the TV in modern sitcoms or whatever, any indication of what's going on, and this is all true. Sometimes people have said, well, it's quality, not quantity that counts. And those are people who would be more devoted to work or play outside the home than spiritual development of the family. Spiritual development of our precious components, our children who are growing, soon to depart, souls who are placed in our stewardship for just a short season. And that leads to our concern this morning, and that is doing in our families what we should be doing to plant and cultivate and nourish and grow the spiritual values that will make ourselves and our spouses and our children please our Maker, our Master, and make our calling and election sure. It is certainly not possible to speak of all those kind of things in one lesson, but just to see a few of them this morning. I want us to think about, from the beginning, how that God purchased a family through His Son. He gave His Son to purchase a family in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The elders in Ephesus were told this, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, speaking of the church as the household, the house of God. There are many instructions written to the church, to saints, based on divinely appointed family principles. And I want to ask, how can they be understood when the house or the home, the family, is no more than just a filling station and a place to sleep for disjointed family members? For example, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, the writer says, "Let brotherly love continue." Do you ever cross your mind that some people could read such a statement and say, "I don't know what that's like. I've not experienced that in my family. I don't know what brotherly love would be like." Or perhaps in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "Love as brethren." What does that look like? As a society and a culture moves further away from God, people would say, "I've not experienced that in my life, in my growing up years." Think of Hebrews 12 and verse 7. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" The world would read that and say, "What? Chasten my child? Why, I grew up in a home like that and I don't want to do that with my children." And so we read instructions like that, and for you and me, we say, "Oh, I know what he means." But for others who don't know what a family should be, they would read that and say, "Well, father who does not chasten?" Well, yeah, lots of fathers don't chasten. What's your point? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But where are mom and dad? Gone most of the time, and the children are a product of the state." The family, though, is a beautiful creation of God. Truly, God set the solitary in families, the psalmist says in Psalm 68 and verse 6. "And in the beginning, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." None of the animals Adam named could fit the bill. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. In Ecclesiastes 4, in verses 9 through 12, we read of the value of two and a threefold cord. In Ecclesiastes 4, he says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily or not quickly broken. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." Psalm 127 and verse 1. Certainly that has application to the family. The subject then of the lesson this morning is following Jesus in our families, making Him Lord in our family. He's not only my Savior, but He needs to be my example in all things. And we would do well to follow Him in these four areas in our families. Number one, giving attention to God's Word together. Jesus gave great attention to the Word of God. All the way back to the beginning, God has communicated His will to people. Adam and Eve were not left without instruction from God. Yes, they disobeyed, but they received instruction. Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. Abel's is said to be by faith, And to offer or do anything by faith is to do it according to the will of God, what He has said. And then we could think of families like Noah and Mrs. Noah and their three children and their children, the three boys' wives. Noah led his family into the only ark of safety, for which we're grateful. Abram led his family, including at that time his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, just as God directed him in Genesis 12, into a land which he did not know where he was going. I wonder what his wife said. I wonder what Lot thought. And even before that, his father, they left and packed up and left Ur of Chaldees. In the New Testament, a Jewish grandmother, Lois, and a Jewish mother, Eunice, led young Timothy in a knowledge of the Scriptures. The story then of families following God's instructions is an old story. The story of families not following God's instructions is old too. But consider what Jesus taught us through His example, and that is His emphasis upon the Word. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, in Matthew 5 and 19, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus put great emphasis upon the will of God, the commandments of God. "Have you not read?" He often asked. Matthew 12, 3, 5, and so on. So many times He says, "Have you not read?" Appealing to Old Testament Scripture. And His response in time of temptation, all three times recorded in Matthew 4, He said to the devil, "It is written, it is written." Jesus gave attention to and put prime value upon His Father's words. In fact, He said, "The words that I speak are His. I don't speak of my own authority." John chapter 12. We should follow Jesus in our families in this way. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." I believe Deuteronomy 6 verses 1 through 9 is a great commentary on that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 1 through 9. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I know we can read Ephesians 6:4, "Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we think, how practically, what does that practically look like? I believe there's some very practical things spoken of in Deuteronomy 6. Teaching them, number one, that's a deliberate intent, I believe, to say, "Let me teach you this." But also talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. So early and late, and in the activities that you're doing, because these things are practical. I can remember things like that in my childhood with my grandmother. She would take, she had the mindset to stop and talk about things like that and make that application of the things that I needed to know from the Word of God, and she would say those things. I can remember times with my parents and my dad. There are specific words of my dad that I still remember, and remember where I was standing and where he was standing and what he said exactly. Because, not because he took his Bible out there, but because he was talking as we walked in the way, while we rode in the pickup, and so on. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You know, we forget things sometimes. Maybe we need reminders. I'm not saying to start carrying a cross or something, but we put up signs and reminders in our house. We put up little sticky notes to ourselves. I'm saying generally we do that. We make a grocery list starting days ahead of time on a piece of paper, and it has to sit there. If we wait to start making that list, we'll forget those things. Well, write these things, write these words down and put them so you'll remember them. God gives very practical thoughts here about appealing to the Word of God and having that in our hearts, in our minds. You know, if we think about what happens in families today, if Jesus were to walk into a home, think of the homes out there, maybe sometimes our own, but the TV is blaring with, but there's not one, there's like three. There's one in this room with the children. No, there's one in this room with one kid, another one in this other room with another kid. I'm not saying a TV is bad, just don't get me wrong. It's not even wrong for a child to have his own TV. That's not what I'm talking about. But a TV blaring, and that's what happens in the house all the time. You can't even have a conversation because this child's here and mom's here and dad's here and he can't be disturbed and she can't be disturbed. Is that a picture of what can go on in a house? I know what goes on at McDonald's. You walk in there as a family at the table and they can't even help but all have their phone and their tablet out. I can only imagine what might go on in the house if they take time out and go out to a restaurant. And then they still are on their phone and tablet and Facebook and Twitter. Not engaged with one another. It's not a picture. It's not a good picture. Would we see a family, though, that takes time to come together around the book, the Bible? Would Jesus see our Bibles being opened at home? Or would he see them only open when we come here? Would he see them discussed? Would he see you and me, our family, searching for scriptural answers when we have problems? When our children have problems? Maybe we read a news article, or we hear of an event in the world. And what can we do to make that practical for our children with Bible answers and Bible thoughts? Would he see our emphasis on "it is written"? Just as our Savior, Master, Teacher put emphasis upon, who overcame temptations that way. Would he see instead an emphasis on just our feelings and our experiences? Or would he see us appealing to that higher authority? Our children need to see that with their mommy and daddy. They need to see us thinking about the book and what's written and applying it. Secondly, following Jesus, making Him Lord in our families, involves us praying together. Families need to pray and pray together. Of course, Jesus is our example again in prayer. In Mark 1 and verse 35, He's preaching in Galilee and He starts off in the morning praying. He started out early praying. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, all night before choosing the 12, John 6:11, before eating and feeding that large crowd of 5,000, he prayed. Before raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11 and verse 42, he prayed to his Father and he prayed for the benefit of those who were with him. It's recorded. In John 17 and verse 1, before the time in the garden and some of the last times with his disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." His interest in glorifying his Father. And then, of course, that prayer in the garden in Luke 22, prayers in the garden, Luke 22, 41 through 44, before a great trial, suffering, and crucifixion that he knew was coming. A prayer. He prayed often, early, late, all night, before big events, in praise, in thanksgiving. He prayed for the benefit of others. He prayed for his own needs. He taught us in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, this: "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He taught us praise in our prayers, thanksgiving in prayer, supplication, that is, asking for the things that we need, including daily bread, and then intercession, praying for others. "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," and interest in others' forgiveness. What about in families today? What does he see in families? Well, in James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, you know as well as I that our prayers can often become very selfish. But in James 4 and verses 1 through 3, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And then he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." I just want us to see this idea of, one, not even asking, and number two, just asking all for me, me, me. But the prayer that the prayers Jesus would have us make with our families to our Father in heaven would include not just for our own needs, but for the needs of others. And we teach our children through the way that we pray and the things that we pray for. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7, we want to be teaching our children. We want to be sharing this with our spouses too, this benefit, the same way. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We have anxious moments in our house. Paul said, here's what to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is what we should do. Do we pray to our Father before big events, before we travel, after travel? Sometimes I've pulled into the garage and I'm like, we don't need to wait to say a prayer till dinner time. We're so thankful for what we've just been able to get through. Maybe before we're discussing with others some religious topic, it's going to be, we don't know what to expect. We need to pray. When learning of an event, shouldn't we pray then? Why not stop and pray when we learn of someone's sickness or the accident or death? Do we stop what we're doing and come together as a family and pray? I've asked myself this. We need to. For others, with our children when they're having problems, with our spouse, when our spouse may be bothered or burdened something very specific to them. And we say, honey, or to your husband, you say, you know, let's pray about this in the morning and in the evening before we eat the food that we bought using the money that we earned at a job we applied for, but which God gave us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us bring our families together and pray together as Jesus taught us. Number three, teaching and practicing love for one another. Of course, Jesus is our example in love and unselfish giving of Himself for the benefit of others. In 1 John 4 and verses 7 through 10, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Self-sacrifice for the good of another. I want us to think of some aspects of love in Colossians chapter 3. And verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Speaking to the church here, but he speaks of the idea of bowels of mercy. That is, bowels of compassion. We should be practicing this not only here among our brethren, and I don't mean specifically this morning, but among our brethren. But we need to be practicing it in our homes with each other instead of becoming callous to the hurts of those we're closest to. Kindness. Think about this in our words just for a minute. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, the writer says there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Sometimes there's words we would never dream of using outside the home, but we'll find ourselves in the home with such words with those we're closest to. Why not the same kindness and gentleness in our home? Humility, the opposite of being full of self, being small instead in one's own eyes. I had a brother in Christ, heard someone speak about it, and his takeaway was that we need to see ourselves as the worst sinner in the house. We all sin from time to time, and maybe we need to have a bit of humility to recognize our own weaknesses. Meekness, the idea of a horse broken to bridle, strong, yes, but willing and yielding to go where it should go. He speaks of meekness in verse 12. And also long-suffering in verse 12. Being long-tempered. Having a long fuse. The Proverb writer in Proverbs 14:29 said, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive," idea of short of spirit, "exalts folly." What do we practice in our families? We need to be practicing long-suffering. Forbearing. Verse 13 of Colossians 3, enduring, that is being patient with until the provocation is past. There's provocations that occur in families. They will. Do we have the patience to let the provocation calm down, or does impatience rule the day? Let's step back and take a deep breath. And finally, he says, forgiving one another. Remember Christ's forgiveness. Remember the offense no more. Forget it. Don't bring it up again. Don't bring it up to family or anyone else. The home, the family of all places, should be a bedrock of this kind of behavior. And we should be teaching our children the duty and joy also of serving others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 26, I believe for sake of time we won't read it, but first, you know, Paul speaks of the church in the sense of a body and how that the members have the same care one for another. One suffers, the other suffers. One is honored, the other honors. And so when something good happens with one of the children, then all the other children and the parents are excited and celebrate. And likewise, when one is sad and suffering, the others suffer. This is teaching love. In families, though, it can be found to be the opposite. Sometimes homes are filled with frustration and tempers and harsh words and anger. In the family, people can get so upset and use harsh words right in the middle of that. It's just a funny scene to me. You know, someone comes to the door and suddenly, "Oh, how are you doing? Nice to see you." Shut the door and then it goes back to chaos. You know how that is. You've seen it on TV at least. Let's practice love in our homes, in our families. And finally, teaching and practicing obedience in our homes. Jesus, again, is the perfect example of this. Are our feelings, our rights, our opinions, are they the highest good? Or is it laying down our wills and following God's will? Jesus set the example in obedience. Even at age 12, he said to his own parents in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" In John 5 and verse 30, he said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." He was obedient, even to the point of death. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And so the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews 5 and verse 29, rather verse 9, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Having learned obedience by the things which he suffered, he's the author of those who obey him. So what do we want to be doing? Teaching in our families a love for God that responds in obedience. The love we spoke of earlier is also connected just inseparably with obedience. Quickly and completely, without question or complaint, is a definition I've heard for obedience. To do His will. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What would Jesus see in some families? In some families, he would see little or no requirements or boundaries, and then little or no expectations, and thus little or no consequences. But the proverb writer talks about the idea that the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. That's one that's lacking in obedience and enforcement. Remember Eli the priest and what was said of him and his children? In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, "The sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." Eli was a priest. In chapter 3 and 13, this is what is said of Eli's household. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for in the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." That's a picture without boundaries, proper consequence. And so in our families, we want to be teaching obedience, and that includes consequences. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, I thought of this verse because we've been reading there recently at home, but in 30 and verse 15, it's really a summation of much of what Moses has been saying before his departure, before his death. And he says, if you disobey, then there's going to be cursing, and if you obey, there's going to be blessing. And it's summed up this way. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Consequences. Just as sure as an apple tree yields apples and thistles produce thorns, the actions and consequences are inseparably tied and forever true. And that's what we want to be teaching our children regarding obedience and disobedience. Obedience and its blessings and benefits, and the bad consequences of disobedience. And so finally there, we need to follow Jesus in our families and showing a love for God that responds in obedience to His Word, to His truth, based on a commitment to do His will. In summary then, Jesus is our example in devotion to the Word of God, prayer, love, obedience. And we need godly families who follow Jesus' example, who will therefore shine as lights in a dark world when they follow it. Devotion to the Word of God, prayer, love, and obedience. Shining like lights in a dark world, raising children who themselves will show attention and devotion to the Bible, to prayer, to love, and to obedience. In all of these things, godly families can lead others then to Christ. I hope the lesson is helpful to you this morning to consider some things that we can give attention to. If you're not right with the Lord, then this is an opportunity as we sing a song of invitation to invite those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ to come confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, having repented of your sins. You can be buried with Him in baptism and walk in newness of life and have the hope of heaven in your heart. And if you've done that and you're not living right, then this is an opportunity. If you need help for us to pray with you and for you, then make that known as we stand and sing.